We are still in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 to 22. As I'm working my way through the Ten Commandments, we're jumping around a little bit. We did the Sabbath, and now we're going back to the First Commandment. So Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 22, and then the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15 will be the New Testament reading. So the word of God from Deuteronomy 5. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Here is the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the living God. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel of John. I had a professor in seminary who once said that most people have what he called Santa theology. He thought most people imagined that in some sense it's like Christmas when mom and dad say to the kids, "What would you like for Christmas?" And they one year say to their children, this is hypothetical, "Children, what kind of God would you like for Christmas? We're not sure that Santa can deliver, but what would you like God to be?" So start thinking about it ahead of Christmas and ask your children what kind of God you want for Christmas. And this theologian, this professor, said he believes many people, Christians and non, have done this half consciously. When we read the Holy Scriptures, it's our Santa book. The Bible is where we get an answer to our wish. What kind of God do you want? And you go to the pages you like, and that's the God I like. And when we visit the Bible, read the Bible, or hear a sermon, we already have an idea in our head of what kind of God it is that I have. The Bible, however, is not a Santa book. It does not give us the God we desire, whatever God that may be. It gives us what is God. And it gives us who God is. And we find, if we read all the scriptures carefully, our desires are not satisfied. In fact, the scripture demands that we crucify and put to death our desires. So that's a harsh answer from the Santa. No, you're not going to get the desire you had for Christmas, for a God of your own invention. And the Bible does not even promise to enrich our present lives. In fact, it tells us we must lose our life to find it. It does not affirm us, "You're okay, oh, I just love you the way you are." No, it demands that we repent and then change. Doesn't even tell us how to have a good family life in some easy way. No, it tells us we must love Christ more than father, mother, sister, or brother, husband, or wife. We must love Christ more than any human being. And certainly the Bible does not affirm all religions are fine and equal and so forth. It affirms that all of them will be judged except the one true religion. that all the other religions, so-called, teach what men have invented. They have the Santa theology. They have the God of their own invention. And it could be very, very pleasing to some people. In fact, if you go to Paul, where he's going to Athens, and he talks about there's an unknown God, he doesn't approve of that unknown God in Acts 17. Here's what Paul wrote in Acts 17, that's recorded in Acts by Luke. "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Of course, you know who that one man is. It's Jesus, the Lord of glory. So the whole world is condemned until they come to the Lord of glory, that one true God who became a human being. And the Bible, when you look at Jesus, does not give us a Jesus of our own Santa sort of wishes. He doesn't give us a Jesus who is 100% gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He gives us a Jesus who is the Lion of Judah, who will destroy his enemies eventually. And even when he was in his earthly humiliated state, he wasn't yet the Lord of glory, raised from the dead and exalted into heaven and seated at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and earth. Before that, he was under the authorities of various people. But he went into the temple, and with extraordinary violence, physically whipped animals, people, to get them out of the place of prayer. Knocked over tables, sent money flying. That's the Jesus that the Bible presents to us. So who is the God of Deuteronomy? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. No other gods besides me. I am a jealous God. Only worship and serve me. Now you go, well, I haven't bowed down to any statue of a god. First John is a wonderful letter. In it we find out that the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies in various ways. Those are the things that compete with the love of God. And at the end of 1 John, there's this, well, here's the passage. It's two verses, but it's like surprising. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God from eternal life." He is the true God and eternal life. So that's who we have as God. It's a further revelation of God. It's Jesus. And the world and your own sin nature and the devil will compete with that knowledge of the true God, Jesus. And then at the very end of this letter, 1 John chapter 5, the little children, keep yourselves from idols. What's an idol? It's something or someone besides Jesus or the true and living God that has taken over your heart, that you trust instead of the true and living God, that this thing or person has become a preoccupation, that you have abandoned your 100% loyalty to Jesus and the God of all creation to serve this thing. Or you fear something more than you respect and fear God. And more than you delight in God, you've got something else that's more delightful than the true and living God. That's your idol. Has something besides Jesus taken over your heart? Is another way of saying, what rules you? What controls you? The bad answer, in summary, from 1 John is it's the world, it's your sin nature, the flesh, or it's the devil. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To have only one God that you worship and serve is to say you will love that one true God, not anything else in competition. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a black or white thing. For all that is in the world. And then it mentions our own sin nature. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is going to say to you, you're great. Just enjoy. Go for the gusto. Just feed. You have desires. You need to satisfy those desires, or you'll be psychologically, you have hang-ups. You want more this, more that? Don't worry about it. Just go for it. It's your desire. You deserve a break today, as some slogan says. You deserve to have what you want, is what the world is telling you. Buy, buy, buy. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. And the love for that and the pride that comes from it is the world. You deserve, and fill in the blank. That appeals to your pride. I'm such a great guy. It is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And then 1 John gives you the long view. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Every single human being will not say, well, I may be in hell now, but it felt good when I was going for the gusto in the life I had before I died. No one is going to say it was worth it. No matter how rich, how much success or pleasure they had, it will not be worth it. The desires that people strive for, work for, just blow their money on, so to speak, those desires are going to go away along with this world. Who rules your heart? The world? Your desires? The desires of the flesh are basic self-centeredness that comes naturally. The wants, the hopes, the fears, the expectations, the needs that possess our hearts. Those are the desires of the flesh, in summary, according to 1 John. There's your God. You. Kingdom of me. I don't need the true and living God. I don't really want the true and living God. He might just tell me to sacrifice myself. To lose my life, my desires, my natural desires. Won't I be frustrated? That's what the devil tells you. You will be so frustrated if you listen to Jesus, because he demands your all. You will be frustrated if you listen to Deuteronomy, because this God is so self-centered, he says, you can't have anything but me rule your life. So the motives come from inside our hearts. Our desires, the motives that compete with the true and living God as our God, come from the world around us, and then Satan. Little children, this is John, 1 John 3. Little children, Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices, now this is practice, not perfection. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous, meaning God. Whoever makes a practice, again, a practice of sinning is of the devil. It's incompatible. You either practice or your direction of your life, the way you live is either to pursue holiness and Christ-likeness, or it's going to be, and that's what rules you. You want to please Christ. You want to please the true and living God. No other gods, no other dominant direction in your life other than God as your direction, of Jesus as your direction. If you're going to go into practicing sin, you're practicing what the devil would love you to be and do. You're going the way of evil. You're going the way of the evil one. That is the choice. The reason, this is again from 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the idolatry in our hearts. You were dead in your sins, hopeless, helpless, totally corrupt, and he gave us new life. Not that we could live like the devil, but we would live like God, like Jesus, righteous. So the contrast to keeping yourself from idols, which is the way 1 John ends, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And Deuteronomy says, so don't bow down to anything and serve them or love them or worship them. Contrast is to love with a whole heart of faith the true and living God and his Son. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful, wonderful warning. What do we do with this? I'm going to turn to a different passage to help you understand how wonderful it is to know the true and living God the way a poet would. The Psalms are poetry. And King David was the sweet psalm singer. He would compose psalms. I'm not going to read Psalm 139, but that's the one I'm going to quote in portions. This is the God who, if you understand this God the way David does, you will want to be in a relationship with him 100% of your time. And whenever you deviate, you'd be, oh, why did I do that? I'm going to come back to him. In the psalm, David writes about God, himself, and other people. Good topic. It ends with this. I'll give you the ending of this wonderful psalm. Last two verses. Here's what he says to God in this psalm, 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a cry for a man who wants to have only God before him, in his mind, in his life, and he says to God, I know I stray. I want you, God, to look at everything about me. Look at my desires, look at my thoughts, and search me through and through and through. And if there's anything that grieves you, change me. That would be a follow-up prayer to have no other gods before God, the true and living God. It would be an application for everyone in this room who claims Jesus as their Lord and Savior and wants to be growing in faith. Why would he ask God to know him in this intimate way and lead him in the right way? Because he knows he's a sinner. And he knows that even though he's still a sinner and he strays, God still loves him. That's the profound truth in this. Search me, look at me. I don't know my blind spots. I don't know my hidden secret sins even. Search me and change me. It's because he knows God loves him. And he knows that he needs God to search him thoroughly. He He knows he's a person who still does things that God disapproves of, but God still loves him. David knew Deuteronomy, you shall have no other gods before me. David knows there's no one in the world, past, present, or future, who is more important than the true and living God. David wants the true and living God, the true and living God of Holy Scripture, to be his God. He is the God of the Bible, the whole Bible. And God already knows you and me intimately. He knows everything you did in any place, any time. Every thought, every word you've ever had or ever will have, God knows. Before you said anything, the psalmist says here, God knew what you would say before you said it. And in this psalm, you find that God is so close to you, it's as if God has his hand on you. Ever have a friend put his hand on you, on your shoulder? God is so close. He's really that close to everyone in this room right this moment, as if he put his hand on you. That's how close he is to you. And David expresses that in the psalm, and David says, such knowledge that God has of me is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't comprehend how much God knows me. Then he goes on to describe various things. God knows every place he could be. Nothing can hide you from God. And nothing can separate you from God. This is verses 7, 8, and following. In the psalm, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me and light about me be night, even in the darkness, you're there. This is the true and living God. This is the God. Have no other gods than this God. And then David goes on and he explains in this poem that you were made personally by God. Here's what David says about himself and every human being. You formed me. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together. In my mother's womb, God knew you. And then David says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he praises God. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. David is saying, this is the God that I worship. This is the only God for me. This is the true God, the God who created me inside my mother's womb and knew me then. He knew what color eyes I would have. He knew what my fingerprints would look like. He knew everything about me before I even entered with my first breath into this world. And then he goes on to explain, David knows, this God, has every day of my life already been determined. It's written. Before any of my days were even in existence, before I was even in existence, in the womb, let's say, 16, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before David left his mother's womb, God determined every day that David would live, and so it is for you. God has determined every day that you will live. You didn't pick your birthday. Some of you may think you're going to pick the day you die. No. God has determined everything, every day for you. And David goes on to say, this is like a shock to David. In a good way, it's a good shock. And David expresses that God's thoughts about anything are precious to him. How precious, verse 17 of the psalm, how precious to me are your thoughts. This is the God, no other God. How precious are his thoughts? Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they're more than the stand. If you could count God's thoughts, they're infinite. You can't find a number big enough. Pick a number, add one to it. Pick a number, add a billion to it. You can't. God's thoughts are wonderful, and they are overwhelming to David. It's a poem that expresses, God, you're so different from me. My thoughts are puny. Your thoughts are great. What glimpses I have of you and your thoughts and the way you've made me and the way you think. How vast is the sum of them? Search me, O God, know my heart, he then says. Try me. That's how he ends. God, please. Please look at me, search me. I don't want to be a worshiper of a false God. I want to know the true and living God. Now, God, if there's anything in my heart, anything in my thoughts that is offensive to you, take it away so that I can be wholly devoted to you completely and only have you as my God. Psalm 91 verse 1 says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. This is a man who lives under God. His whole life is under God's. He knows God is with him everywhere. He is under God and dwelling under God as God shelters him. And then he switches the language to say the same thing in a different way, which Hebrew poetry often does. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It's the word abide, which is kind of like you rest in that. You live in that. So person lives in the shelter of God, a person abides in the shadow of the Almighty. Deuteronomy in the psalm, take them together, look at the rest of Scripture, and it shouldn't surprise you that Jesus says things like, I am the true vine. Doesn't mean he's green and leafy. He means there's true life in me. John 15, abide in me, abide in my love. This is the person who has the true and living God as the center of his life. This is the person who will not tolerate anything in himself that is displeasing to God, in his thoughts or his desires, and begs God to change him so that he would only look to God every hour, every day, every minute. If he has anything going on in his life, he says, God is with me. What does God think of what's going on? Abide in me, Jesus says. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But it requires you abiding in Jesus. No other gods, no other Lord but Jesus. It's an exclusivity. If you will understand what Deuteronomy is getting at and what Jesus is getting at in the Gospel of John and elsewhere, is if you want abundant life, one God, one Jesus, dominating your thinking, dominating your heart, dominating everything about you, day and night, no place where God is not present, no place where the Spirit of Christ is not present, because the Spirit of Christ is in you, and you can listen to that Spirit. Yes, you and I do things Jesus disapproves of. We're still sinners. But it should grieve us that we grieve him. And though we do things that he disapproves of us, he still loves us. There's grace for you and I. No other gods besides me, but when you do, you stray, so to speak. You say, oh, well, I really love this, and you pursue that for a period of time in your life. And then you something happens, and you go like, why was I ever doing that? I'm back in better fellowship with Jesus. The person who abides in Jesus, you know what the greatest thing is for David? It's knowing God is with him all the time. There's no place I can go where God is not with me. There's no event that happens in my life. If they're out to kill me or if I'm having a good time, God is with me. So the idea of abiding in Jesus is that you place Jesus at the center of your life. You serve no one else like you serve God. It is no accident that right after Jesus was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, he went into the wilderness to be starving for 40 days, weak physically, and the devil would come to him and tempt him. Adam failed in paradise. Adam wasn't even hungry. He ate the fruit of the tree. Jesus was starving. He wouldn't turn stones into bread, although he could have. And here's the devil took Jesus up and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered the devil, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the Spirit of Christ is in you, brothers and sisters. Won't you please listen to it? Say no to the world. Say no to your desires. And say no to the devil. And say yes. I will have no other God but the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God I want to be conscious of. Serving him day and night, not just Sunday morning, all the time. When I grieve him, I want him to be grabbing me and telling me, I just grieved my God, like Psalm 139. In our bulletin, our confession of faith, I will just tell you a few things about it. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The omission or neglect of anything due God, ignorance of God, forgetfulness of God, misconceptions about God, false opinions about God, unworthy and wicked thoughts of God, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other strong and excessive setting of our mind, will, or desires upon other things, and taking them off from God in whole or in part. Think about that. What do you sleep at night tossing and turning about? Do you sleep at night going like, I'm in God's prayer. I'm unconscious. I'm going to be unconscious, but God is with me. Is that the last thought you have at night? It might be, because he is with you even when you're unconscious. And so you can drift off to sleep saying, I don't have any worries because the true and living God, who is all power, all wisdom, and love for me, he's taking care of me. Though the building burned down, maybe I'll wake up, maybe I won't. I'm okay. We rest very peacefully if we believe in the true and living God as only our God, the only God we have. So let's pray, brothers and sisters. Father in heaven, it is just too easy for us to say, oh, we have the true and living God. We don't worship at any statue. We don't pray to some Hindu god. We don't look for statues of Jesus to bow down to. But we want to be, Father, a people who do not bow down to serve anyone or anything like we want to bow down and serve you. For you care deeply about the relationship you have with each person in this room. May we also care deeply, like that sweet psalmist David wrote about, that we would know you, know your presence, that we would have a conscious sense of your presence all the time, and know your love. May we abide in the love Christ has for us and that the Father has for us. May that Spirit that indwells us be active, powerfully overruling competing loves with the pure love we should have for you. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.